primary men that I'm following in my harmony of the Gospels have it spoken before the actual institution of the Lord's Supper. This week I'm preaching it actually after we looked at the institution of the Lord's Supper last week in Luke 22. This is a passage that I've read many times in my life, and I never really stopped to study it because I've never preached on it. And I have to confess that I didn't have a clear grasp as to what I thought it was really about. I think I have a grasp of it right now after studying it, and hopefully you will too. It's something I've read over and wondered about and just never really taken the time to look into and study until these past few days. Let me just ask a few questions to begin with. Did Jesus intend to peacefully submit to his death on later in this night? Well, the answer to that question is pretty simple, pretty easy, isn't it? Of course, Jesus knew he was going to die. He'd made that known to his disciples, who were very dull-headed, like we are often. It didn't seem to be getting through to them, but he had made it clear enough that he was going to die that night, and he had no intentions of fighting against that, but intended to surrender to the decree of God that he would be slain. Another question is this: was Peter right then to fight in the garden a little while later? Was he right to take his sword and start to defend the Lord Jesus Christ? And while we can understand Peter and even applaud Peter's loyalty and his bravery, Peter was not right. And we know that from our Lord's rebuke of him. Put up your sword, Peter, into its sheath, for all they who take the sword will perish with the sword. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Now, if those things are true, if Jesus intended to die, if Peter really was wrong to draw at his sword and start to defend Jesus by aiming at the at Malchus' ear, aiming at his head, actually, and missing and getting his ear, if those two things are true, why did Jesus earlier that night bring up the subject of a sword? And why did he later, earlier that night, tell his disciples to get a sword, even if they had to sell their outer cloak to get one? Well, that's an interesting question, and we want to look at that passage tonight. Luke chapter 22 and verse 35. And he said to them, "When I sent you out without money belt and bag and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you?" And they said, "No, nothing." And he said to them, "But now, whoever has a money belt is to take it along. Likewise also a bag. And whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one. For I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors," which is, of course, a quote from Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12. And then Jesus says, "For that which refers to me has its fulfillment." They said, "Lord, look, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." As I said, this passage may be somewhat difficult to understand in the light of what took place after this. And it has been misunderstood by many. But we've got to remember this in looking at the passage. The Lord Jesus Christ was ever concerned about the welfare and the well-being of his disciples. We saw it all through the 3 years that he was with them, that he took them under his wings, that he cared for them. And we've seen it this night in all of the directions that he gives to them, to attempt to prepare them for what was to come. In this passage, Jesus is just doing that one more time. He's looking out for his disciples. He's looking out for their future. This should be, if you get nothing else out of the message, should be comforting to us to know that the Lord Jesus Christ, even when he's facing what he's getting ready to face that night, he's still thinking about the well-being of his disciples. And we thank God he still does it today. He still looks out for us. And so in looking out for his disciples, what's going on here is he is warning his disciples of a change in their circumstances, which is about to take place with his arrest and his death. And not only is he warning them, but he's giving them some valuable, practical instruction concerning what they're to do in the future in the face of the change that is coming. How they are to provide for themselves and how they are even to protect themselves in the future. He is not, I repeat, he is not telling them to get ready to fight that night so that he would not be taken. Now, Peter may have understood it that way. The disciples may have understood it that way at first. But Jesus certainly was not intending to put up a fight on this night. He was intending to fulfill the divine decree and the biblical prophecies that said he would be taken and treated like a common criminal on this night. So what is he saying then? He's saying that while he was with them, well, let's just start with verse 35 again. He begins by telling them how things were before this point. Remember when he sent out the 70, or when he sent out his 12 disciples, two by two, on certain occasions. He reminds them that he had always, while he was physically here on the earth, looked out for them and taken care of them. And he brings up a case in point. When I sent you out without money, belt, without a garment bag, without any shoes or any sandals even, when I sent you out that way, it's as if, wow, you're not even taking care for the common necessities of life. Jesus said, but that's the way I sent you out. That's the way I told you to go. And then he says to him this, did you lack anything when I did that? And the disciples, and this is always good for us to do, isn't it? They took stock of what had been taking place in the past 3 years. And they said, what a great answer, testifying to the faithfulness of God in watching over his sheep. No, nothing. I hope that you often take the time, I'm getting into application here, but I hope that you often take the time to remember the past and what God has done in your life, and you're able to come away and say, wow, I haven't lacked anything. No, nothing. Everything that's happened in my life is a testimony to the goodness and the faithfulness of the God and the Savior who looks out for me. So that's first what he reminds them of. When I sent you out, did I perfectly provide for you? And they acknowledge, yes, Jesus, you have been a faithful God to us, and we didn't lack for anything. It is good for us to have that same kind of spirit. But then Jesus says, well, things are going to be different. Look at verse 36. And he said to them, but now, I'm not going to send you out. I'm not going to tell you to go out without a money bag or without money or without sandals. I'm not going to tell you to just go out totally dependent on me, either in my sovereign, omnipotent reaching out or in my causing other people to provide for you. I want you to go out, and this time it's going to be different. This night, he's saying, this is all he's telling them. He's telling them a change is coming this night that's going, and your care and your provision is going to be done differently in the future than what it has been in the past 2 or 3 years when I've been here in the midst of you. Things are going to change. It's going to be a lasting change. It's a change that will necessitate, let me try it one more time. It will necessitate that you begin to take normal, and let's face this. Things hadn't been really normal for the disciples in the past 3 years, had it? It's not normal for two sets of brothers to leave their ships and their living and go off just to following somebody and expect the livelihood, expect things to be okay. It's not normal to go off without an extra pair of sandals, without money for your provisions. That's not normal life. It's not normal to be able to go down to the river and throw in a hook and take up a fish with a coin in its mouth so you can pay your taxes. It's not normal to have a meal provided for you and 5,000 other people on a mountainside. Nothing about their lives has been normal, but what Jesus is saying now, it's going to be different in the future. And whereas you didn't need to take all of these necessary steps in the past, while I've been with you, you're going to have to do it in the future. That's what this paragraph is about. He's saying that from now on, you've got to take normal, practical steps for your own provision and even for your legitimate protection. And he brings up the subject of a sword. Now, let me read to you three of the commentaries and what they say on this. And if you don't agree with what I'm saying about the passage, hopefully you'll agree with them, because we all agree together. Calvin says, the whole object of this discourse of Christ is to show that hitherto he spared his disciples so as to lay on them no heavier burden than they were able to bear. They needed to be full-time students in the school of the Master at this particular time. And Christ, therefore, was relieving them of many things that ordinarily they would have had to do. Relieving Matthew of his post there as a tax collector. Relieving James and John of their shipping business, and even their dad, leaving him alone in the ship. He spared his disciples so as to lay on them no heavier burden than they were able to bear. He reminds them now of the indulgence exercised during the past time so that they may now prepare themselves for a more severe warfare. Albert Barnes says, these directions were not made with reference to his being taken in the garden. He's not talking about what's going to take place with him that night. But these directions, Barnes says, were made with reference to their future life. This then is not to be considered as a specific positive command, go get you a sword. But this is an intimation that great dangers were before them, and that their manner of life would be changed, and that they would need the provisions appropriate to that kind of life, the common preparations for that manner of life, which would consist in money, provisions, and arms. You say, well, disciples shouldn't even have to worry about money. Well, disciples shouldn't worry about anything, but they should concern themselves about money, and Jesus is telling them here that you're going to need to do that. William Hendrickson says this, Jesus opens the discussion by informing the 11 that they were about to be confronted with a situation totally different than heretofore. Up to now, he had fully assumed the responsibility of caring for them, and the enemies had aimed their poison arrows mainly at Jesus. From now on, he says, things will be different, and for this change, they must prepare themselves. I never saw the passage in that light, but I'm convinced that that's exactly what's taking place here. One more time, he tells them what is coming. He says, this is the way it was, but now whoever has a money belt is to take it along, likewise also a bag, and whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one. Why, Lord? Well, verse 37 tells us why, because of the change that's coming. For I tell you, that this which is written must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus says, that's finally going to come true. All the prophecies about me have got to come true, he says, and this is going to come true, and it's going to come true tonight. The prophecies concerning me have an end, meaning they have a fulfillment, and eventually, you've been trying to put this day off, disciples, and I've been telling you it's coming, but eventually these things are going to come. I will be reckoned with the transgressors. Now, of course, we know that Jesus was reckoned with the transgressors in at least two different ways. We know that our God, in order to save our souls, treated and reckoned his Son as if he were a transgressor. put all of our sins upon Him and punished Him for our transgressions. That is no doubt true. It is a glorious truth. Jesus became our sin bearer, and when He hung on the cross, God the Father, kids, do you understand this? God the Father said to His Son, "You are a sinner." Not that you are really a sinner, but in His treatment of Him, He treated Him just as if He was a vile sinner like we were. And that's why the wrath of God had to be poured out upon Him. And in that sense, it is so true that Jesus was reckoned by God the Father as a transgressor so that He could take our place, pay for our sins, suffer the wrath of God in our stead, and save our souls from the judgment that we deserve. Thank God He was reckoned with the transgressors by God Himself. But the primary meaning of the passage that in the way Jesus is quoting it here, He's talking about His treatment by men. He's talking about men treating Him like a malefactor, like a criminal. He's talking about how the army in the garden, He's talking about how the Roman soldiers were going to treat Him. He's talking about how the Jews were going to treat Him. He's going to be treated just like a common criminal. He's going to be hanging up there between two thieves. He's going to be treated worse than a murderer because Barabbas gets to go free while Jesus gets treated like a criminal Himself by the creatures whom He had created. So that's what He's saying. The hour has come. No more miracles. No more miraculous evasions of that which has been prophesied of Me. Remember how they took Him to the brow of a hill and were going to throw Him off the hill to kill Him, and how He just turned around and walked right through them as if they were a bunch of dead men. Well, He showed even later this night in the garden that He could have done that again. When He said, "Who are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And He says, "I am." And two times they fell back like they were dead. He could have just said to His disciples, "Come on, let's go." But the things concerning Him have an end. They have a fulfillment. They have an accomplishment. And it was time for them to be accomplished. And so He's saying, "I am going to be crucified. I am going to leave you. The messianic prophecies concerning Me have an end, and that end is coming right now." Now again, this statement here, that He's going to be reckoned among the transgressors and that that's going to be fulfilled, this statement proves that He was not planning to defend Himself this night. Peter here is a loose cannon when he goes out and tries to defend his Lord. This was not what his Lord intended tonight. It's not what He meant when He said, "Go get you a sword." What Jesus is saying is, in the future, you're going to need to make provisions for yourself. He's not talking about what's going to happen to Him. He's talking about what's going to happen to them after He's gone. And that's what He's warning them about. So say the commentaries, and that's what my study of this passage leads me to believe. In the future, you've got to make provisions for your support and your protection. I'll be gone. I'm going to be treated like a criminal tonight. They're going to kill me. I won't be here to oversee. I won't be here to, in the flesh, provide these things for you. You're going to have basic needs, and I'm not going to be here to fulfill them. You have to take care of their fulfillment. You're going to have the dangers of robbers up and down the highways of Judea and Galilee, and I'm not just going to hold them at bay. You may need a sword to defend yourself from them. And you're going to have a hostile world coming after you, and so you have to see to providing for that certainty that is coming. Now, I believe that's what He's saying here. The disciples probably misunderstood, as they so often misunderstood Him. They, no doubt, up to the very last, as Peter's actions in the garden show, they hoped that He would escape. And that's why they said in verse 38, "Lord, look, here's two swords." We got swords. It doesn't have to happen. You don't have to be treated like a transgressor. You told us we need swords. Here are two swords. And then Jesus said to them, "It is enough." He did not say, that is enough. He basically just said, enough. Now, some people think that he was speaking ironically here when he says, it is enough, as if he were saying to them, oh, you're going to take on a Roman cohort, your band of 11 men, you've lost 1/12 of your number, and you're going to take two swords, and you're going to take on what's coming, the temple guard, you're going to take on all the stuff that's coming out after me. And so some commentators think he was just being ironic here. He says, oh, yeah, that's enough. Like, that's going to be enough to get us out of this. But I rather agree with those commentators who say that what Jesus is saying here, he's just closing the subject. Because they're not getting the full picture now, as they often didn't get the full picture. He knew that they would get it later, and so he just says, that's enough of this subject. And I believe that's what he meant when he said, it's enough. You're not getting what I'm saying. I got a lot of important things to say to you in John 14, 15, and 16 yet. And so I'm not going to go into any more detail about what these swords mean. You'll get it soon enough. So I believe that's the meaning of the passage. Now, what do we learn from the passage? We learn, and hopefully we all know this, but we learn biblically the legitimacy and the appropriateness of self-provision for the disciples of Jesus Christ in this world. We learn even of the legitimacy of self-defense for the disciples of Jesus Christ. Barnes says this, he gives two things that we learn from this. Number one, he says, we learn that it is proper for people to provide beforehand for their wants, and for ministers and missionaries as well as any others. So how wise is it for the man who feels the call to preach Christ? And what a glorious call that is. But then he quits his job the next day. And he says, I'm just going to depend on God. God called me to preach the gospel. He didn't call me to work in a factory. Is that wise? Not according to this passage. It's not wise. It's unwise. He's not taking care to provide for his needs. It was wise for Peter and Andrew to leave their business and follow him because he told them to. It was wise for James and John and Levi the publican to do the same and the rest of the apostles to do that. But Jesus says things are different now. Take care of yourselves. Get your bag. Get your money. Sell your coat if you have to and get your sword. Because you need to provide beforehand for these things. And the second thing that Barnes says is taught here is that self-defense is lawful. Think how dependent the disciples were on Jesus and his provisions for them. I've already mentioned Peter and Andrew and James and John and Levi and the way Peter paid his taxes. Listen, God's not going to pay your taxes except under the strangest of circumstances by you going fishing. No, you're going to have to get a job, and you need to have them beforehand take money out so you can pay your taxes. Or else you better put back something, if you're self-employed, where you'll have the money to pay it on April the 15th. It's not going to be that way anymore now. You have to take care of those things. I'm not going to just magically put food on your table like I did for 5,000 on a couple of occasions. I'm not going to do that for you. You're going to have to get a job, make some money, and buy some groceries and get that food put on your table. Think not only of how he provided for them, think of how safe he had kept them through the dangerous travels in a land that was infested with robbers and thieves. And I never read of to where our disciples ever had to worry about that when they were traveling with Jesus. But Paul said he was in peril of robbers, didn't he? Yeah. So Paul had to take some forethought. The disciples probably didn't even need to worry about it because they had the Son of God traveling with them. But the Apostle Paul had to take some forethought concerning robbers. It's exactly what Jesus said they would need to do. Now, here's this tension we've got. This is what I want us to think about for just a few minutes. We've got this tension, don't we, between, I'm just going to trust God to take care of me. Do that. Let there be total trust in the provision of God. What I am preaching tonight in no wise contradicts that. But at the same time, it is not contradictory for the disciples of Christ to take forethought for what they're going to eat. Don't worry about it, but take forethought for how they're going to provide for themselves and their families. Do you see that? Somebody says, "Well, I don't see how you can be trusting in God and then have to go out and get a job and provide a living." Well, there's no conflict between these two concepts in the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, Jesus was still with his disciples. Of course, as Pastor Sam will be preaching soon, he was able to intervene miraculously and powerfully in their behalf on several occasions. He did loose the prison and let Peter out of prison. So of course he can do it, and sometimes he will do it. But you have no right to just refuse to provide for your necessities or your protection, assuming that he's always going to do that. Here's what you do. You do what Jesus said to do. You get your job and you make your provisions and you take your forethought for the future, and then you fall back and you trust God to bless you. And if some dire circumstance comes up in your life and you don't have the money that you need, God can do marvelous things. I can testify to this. He can do marvelous things to help you pay your rent. He can do marvelous things to come through for you. But you better not expect that while you're refusing to take care of yourself and your family. I don't think I'm preaching to anyone here who right now needs this. I think we all recognize the necessity of work and of providing for ourselves. And that's what Jesus is saying. I'm not saying you can never trust me. I'm just saying I'm not going to be here with you like I have. So now, while I will be with you in a different sense, you still need to take responsibility for your own provisions and your own protection. It is right to trust in God. I fear that sometimes we trust too much in our ability to provide and not enough in God. But that's another subject for another night. It is right to trust in God. It is also right to look ahead, take care of myself, take care of my family to the very best of my ability. It is right for Paul the Apostle to make tents. Can you imagine that? The Apostle Paul actually working with his hands to make tents to supplement his income. And it was right for him to do that. And the passage even teaches the legitimacy of self-defense. Now, every Christian must be ready to surrender his life as a martyr for Christ. Are we? Every Christian must be ready to surrender his life as a martyr for Jesus Christ if called upon to do that. Most of these men, as far as I know, all of them but one, died martyrs' deaths. And they knew when the time came that they had to do it, and they willingly laid down their lives for Jesus Christ. And every Christian needs to be ready to do that. But that, again, does not contradict the legitimacy of a Christian man protecting his home. It is legitimate to protect yourself against a robber. It's not wrong. It's not wrong to carry. There's nothing in the Bible. Jesus said, get you a sword. They carried. They carried back in those days. So it's not wrong to carry. And if someone takes your money and you know you've got the drop on him, he's coming at you with a knife and you got your gun, you can protect yourself. And I believe that's biblical. I do believe it's biblical to be ready to give your life for Christ. But I don't think that means you can't protect your home against a burglar who comes in and is getting ready to take your possessions or to harm you or a member of your family. Self-defense, according to this passage, is legitimate. Did you see where ISIS has asked for an attack on the huge super church down in Texas, the mega church down in Texas. I believe that church has the right to defend themselves against a criminal attack upon their property or their members. I believe that a church has the right to post someone at their door to protect innocent worshipers from criminal activity. We believe that. And we believe this passage says that's okay. Well, that's what I believe the passage means. May God help us to apply it to our lives. Just a few things to say in closing. I've already made most of these applications. Be ready to pursue whatever course Jesus sets before you. I love the beginning of this passage where he says, when I sent you out, do you lack anything? Whenever God sets a course before you, as long as it's scriptural, and he's not going to set an unscriptural course before you, you can follow that course with absolute confidence. Be always forward to consider the activity of God in your life in past days so that you can come away with the disciples and say, you've done everything well. All the way you've led me well and you've taken care of me. Be ready for difficulties in the Christian life. That's what Jesus is warning the disciples of. And then be diligent in looking out for the needs of yourself and your family, while at the same time, there's no conflict, there's no contradiction. You're careful about looking out for the needs of yourself and your family, while at the same time, you're exercising total confidence in God to provide for you and protect you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and that every passage is full of meaning. Let not any of your words, including what we have studied tonight, fall to the ground, but make them effectual for the good of our souls and the glory of your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.